Good morning, everybody. Welcome. Welcome in to Reform Living Bible Church. Thank you for joining us today to be a part of the service. Thank you for lending your voices. Really enjoying being here with you all today to see your faces, a nice full room. Thank you again for being with us. So we have a couple of things to announce. A reminder that we have an all-church town hall in 2 weeks on the 29th. Make sure to come on down and ask questions if you have for the leadership. The food will be served, so there will be lunch. And what else are we going to be talking about? Oh, memorization verses. That's right. Thank you for all of you who are participating in our memorization of Ephesians. But we also have, of course, the memory challenge for the kids and, well, young and young at heart. Right? That's what we say. So let's go ahead and go through. Now, I had a little hard time with this one. So Exodus 34:6. Concentrating on the goodness of God. So let's say it together. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in faithfulness and truth. Wonderful. Well, let's open up in a word of prayer and begin things the right way. Father, we thank you for your guidance in our life. We thank you for teaching us who you are, just as in Exodus, a reminder to us, you are our King. You are the Lord on high. We thank you for your righteousness and your presence in our lives. We thank you for guiding us and teaching us throughout the generations. We always need you, Lord, and sometimes we get it wrong, Lord, and we ask you for your patience. We thank you for your grace. And Lord, even Jesus, Lord, as he taught us to pray your prayer, he was teaching us the right way to regard you, Father. And Lord, we're going to join together in our voices now and say it. Say it together. My Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. But deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Very good. Amen. And please take out your Bibles for a time of reading, and I'll call Justin.
Good morning, everyone. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'll be reading the entire chapter. Follow along with me. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, and coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to the governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is it when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you are continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls.
Wow, that was a blessing. We have the entire Hone family leading us in the musical aspect of our worship this morning. Yeah, well done. Very, very well done. Welcome to all of you again, and welcome to those of you worshiping with us online or via some other form of media. I don't know, this is actually an indictment of myself, no one else, but three of the four hymns that we sang this morning, I was not familiar with. Anybody else in the same boat? Yeah, I see the hands. So I really appreciate it when Brian and now the Hones select some of those wonderful hymns that we're not familiar with so that we can get familiar with them. Very rarely, in my experience, do I see a hymn that focuses on God the Holy Spirit. And I wanted to underscore, as a prelude to our prayer time, really, what you sang, I hope, and thought about, and mouthed as a worshipful prayer to God in hymn number 318, Holy Spirit, Breath of God. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into my willing soul. Bring the presence of the risen Lord to renew my heart and make me whole. Cause your word to come alive in me. Give me faith for what I cannot see. Give me passion for your purity. Holy Spirit, breathe new life in me. Holy Spirit, come abide within. May your joy be seen in all I do. Love enough to cover every sin in each thought and deed and attitude. Kindness to the greatest and the least. Gentleness that sows the path of peace. Turn my striving into works of grace. Breath of God, show Christ in all I do. And lastly, Holy Spirit, from creation's birth, giving life to all that God has made, Show your power once again on earth. Cause your church to hunger for your ways. Let the fragrance of our prayers arise. Lead us on the road of sacrifice, that in unity the face of Christ will be clear for all the world to see. I'm going to tell you something. That's a fantastic hymn, one that would make a great personal prayer in your personal time of devotion, which is something I hope to do. Let's go to God in prayer, more directly, I guess I should say, corporately, from the Valley of Vision, a collection of Puritan prayers on pages 244 and 245 in my particular edition. The compilers have called this refuge, refuge. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. O Lord, whose power is infinite and wisdom infallible, order things that they may neither hinder nor discourage me, nor prove obstacles in the progress of your cause. Stand between me and all strife, so that no evil might befall me, no sin corrupt my gifts, my zeal, my accomplishments for your glory. May I follow duty, Lord, and not any foolish devices of my own. Enable me not to labor at work which you will not bless, that I may serve you without disgrace or debt. Let me dwell in your most secret place, under the shadow of your wings, Lord, as the psalmist says, where there is safe, impenetrable protection from the arrow that flies by day, the pestilence that walks in darkness, and the strife of tongues, from the malice of ill will, the hurt of unkind talk, the snares of ungodly company, the perils of youth, the temptations of middle age, the regretful mournings of old age, and the fear of death. I'm entirely dependent upon you for support, for counsel, for consolation. And that's exactly where I need to be, Lord. Uphold me by yourself in the person of the Spirit, that I may not think it enough to be preserved from falling, but I might always go forward, always abounding in the work that you give me to do. Strengthen me by your Spirit and my inner man for every purpose of this life's walk and the duties you have subscribed for me on the scroll of my life. Every jewel that you have given me in terms of a spiritual or natural talent or gift, I offer up in the shadow of the safety that is in you. My name new in Christ, my body, my soul, my talents, my character, anything that the world might call success, my spouse, my children, my friends, my work, my present, my future, my ultimate end, take them, Lord. They are thine, and I am thine by your grace and your mercy now and forevermore. Father, I thank you for that Puritan's prayer. And as I open the inside of our bulletin and continue on leading our church family in communion with you, I want to make that Puritan's prayer, that his all in all would be humbled under your mighty hand, that his all in all would be submissive to your guidance in the person of the Spirit, a prayer that we offer up for these servicemen and women and first responders and missionaries that are connected with Reformed Living Bible Church in their involvement in one or more lives that worship here. So, Father, we do that right now. That very same prayer that we just offered up on our own behalf, we submit that as a petition to you now, Father, for Adam, Jared, and Luke Brown. We received word from one of our members who's related to one of these Brown brothers, that your sovereign providential hand, your mercy and your guidance kept him from physical harm as he is active in one of the various areas where military engagement is going on around the globe right now. We thank you, Father, for protecting this one that we pray for every week as one of our service personnel. We pray that same prayer for the rest of our service personnel. We thank you for Matthew Christie. We thank you for Jordan Claypool. We offer this same prayer for Kyle Gabrielson and Tony Lacey and Owen Robidoux, Alexis Rodriguez and Martin Spann. For our first responders, Lord, Stephen Christie, Dan Gonzalez, Craig, Mark, and Emma Kempinski, Tom Kors, David Lawrence, Brandon Lennox, Derek Montgomery, Ben Rusev, Jacob Sale, Ethan Shuchuk, Troy Walter, Kevin Jones, Keegan Jones, J.C. Schlebach, and Justin Alves. Father, we lay the needs of our missionaries. Actually, we lay the needs of every man and woman around the globe who is striving in the particular vineyard of this world that you have directed them to. We pray that you will bless the work of their hands, that you will be glorified, and that much spiritual fruit will be brought forth as a result of their efforts. We ask your hand to be upon John and Joy Cutts, Alian Balao, and Jeff and Naomi Palmer, all in Irian Jaya, Indonesia, in just that manner, Lord. We pray the same for Jeremiah Cho, for all the men and women involved in the national and international ministry of CEF, Child Evangelism Fellowship. May many, many unreached children be reached with your glorious gospel and brought to a saving knowledge of you this hour, this day, this week, this year, Lord, through the efforts of those saints. Father, we pray for Angela Gurman locally here with CEF. We pray that same prayer for Cynthia Chavez with CEF in the Philippines. We thank you for Elvis and Claire Kesto and all of the other men and women in our church and other churches who come alongside them and stand with them outside the abortion clinic in the Tempe and, as far as I am aware, perhaps other environs in the greater Phoenix metropolitan area. Whether they are connected with our group or whether they are doing so and we're not even aware what group they're connected with, bless these believers who do that. May they continue to have what your servant Charles Spurgeon described as a cheerful holiness, a winsome witness as they point out the sin, the scourge of abortion, and encourage these expectant mothers to choose life for their newborn children, about to be born children, for the life they carry in the womb, that they might choose eternal life for themselves. Father, thank you for all these men and women involved in Choices Pregnancy Center and the Matthew 25 Project. Father, may you continue to enable them financially and with natural skills and talents and spiritual skills and talents to minister to the needs of people in our valley who come within their care, within their purview of ministry. And give them opportunities, Lord, to share your glorious gospel with more and more of your elect souls who are yet to hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We lift up to you our seminary student, Vernon Benton. We continue to ask you to minister in and through his life and continue to equip him on the road to being in a more direct full-time ministry service for you. Father, we pray for the salvation of our president and vice president and their spouses. We ask that you might convict them of the sin in their life, of their need for a Savior, that they become aware of not only the facts of the gospel, the facts of who you are and what you have done in the person of Jesus the Christ, but that they understand Christ as the God-man. They understand Christ's atoning death at Calvary to be their only payment for the sin that they are liable for and that they are facing an eternity in hell for, unless they repent of and entrust their soul to yourself in the person and work of the Christ. Father, we pray that you in the person of the Spirit would draw them inexorably to a saving knowledge of you. That's our prayer for them. That's our prayer for all who are in any level of leadership or authority in every and every venue of life, whether it's the educational realm, the political realm, the legislative realm, the judicial realm, in the workforce, whatever it might be. Every believer in this building, Lord, speaker and listeners alike, we right now can think of judges, other individuals who have an authority role in our life but don't know Christ. Father, we present those lives to you right now and ask that you would work that miraculous work in their souls. You have commanded us to do that for our leaders. Father, we humbly submit to the directives of your word in obedience as a church, and we cry out for their souls that you might lead them to yourself. Father, we thank you for the tithes and offerings that we have been privileged to give this morning. We ask each week that you would take and use them, and this week is no different. We pray that it will bring you great glory, that you will use these monies in the particular way in which you have already designed. Thank you for the privilege of giving as a part of our worship experience this morning. And Father, now as we turn and look at some more truths which you have hidden somewhat implicitly in Romans 15, I pray that both myself, as the one who's had the privilege to ingest some of this material already, that you would bless me as well as the listeners, that we would be encouraged in our own souls by revisiting these truths, some of which perhaps for the first time, and that you would encourage us, enable us in our walk of holiness and striving for righteousness, which you have commanded us to run after, not walk, but run after all the days of our life. We ask it, Father, in the only name given under heaven whereby we must be rescued. We ask it in the matchless name of Jesus, our Christ. And all God's redeemed people said, amen and amen. And you want to turn, in response to that prayer, I trust, to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. We have been taking a look the last several weeks at verses 22 through 33 in this particular portion of God's Word. And as we have seen, it is really somewhat of a narrative, if you will, of the plans that Paul has on his heart, the things that the Apostle Paul wants to do. But it is loaded with key insights in what life and ministry in the will of God looks like. And we said week in and week out, the key that unlocking that is a little phrase that's found in verse 32, where he says, I long to come to you, verse 32, by the will of God. By the will of God. The whole life and ministry of the Apostle Paul was wrapped up in doing the will of God. Just to bring to your remembrance again, by the way, I see analogies before I do that, between Paul and David. It's striking sometimes, the analogy between the two. One of the reasons why David is described as a man after God's own heart is because he longed to do the will of God. Psalm 40, verse 8, David says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yes, thy law is within my heart, close quote. That's actually a messianic statement. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, it says, in the volume of your book, it is written of me, the Messiah, I come to do your will, O God. Doing the will of God was on Paul's heart. It was on David's heart. It was on Jesus' heart. And I think, I know I have, repeatedly Paul is hitting the will of God, the will of God, the will of God. 1 Corinthians, an apostle by the will of God. He starts out 2 Corinthians that way, Galatians that way, Ephesians that way. Paul, called to be an apostle by the will of God. Colossians, he says it a couple of times. 2 Timothy, by the will of God. Well, he gets knocked down on the Damascus Road. It was the very second question out of his mouth. What would you have me do, O Lord? He gets deputized, if you will, to go out as a minister of the gospel to the Gentiles in Acts 13, along with Barnabas. And what's it say in Acts 22, 14? Ananias comes and tells him, the God of our fathers has appointed you, Paul, to know his will and to see the righteous one, referring to Christ, and to hear an utterance from his mouth, close quote. Paul went anxiously, confidently, boldly through what you and I would describe as hell on earth repeatedly, because he knew he was in the very center of the will of God. And that is why this is absolutely so critical. Because when you know you are in the center of the will of God, there are unbelievable spiritual blessings. There is a calmness. There is an assurance. There is an invincibility, if you will, that simply is supernatural. And it will affect every area of your life. Even this book, when Paul writes Romans, in Romans 1, verse 10, what's he say? Quote, I want to come to you, and I will come to you by the will of God. The high point of spiritual commitment in the book of Romans, again, is Romans 12, 1 and 2. And what's it say there in verse 2? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may know and may prove what? What is the good and acceptable and perfect, here it comes, will of God. It's the whole role of a Christian life is to know and to do the will of God. On another occasion, Paul talks about the gift that the Macedonians gave out of their poverty. Remember I said he's going around collecting this financial gift. And he's got this priority of taking it back and giving it to the Jewish saints primarily, who are in poverty in Jerusalem. And he says in 2 Corinthians 8, 5, this money had been given to him, quote, by the will of God. In Ephesians 5, 17, he calls on Christians to do the will of God from the heart. In Ephesians 6, 6, he prays for his own disciples in Colossians 1, 9 as well, to be filled with the knowledge of the Lord's will. He says his friend and fellow ministry mate Epaphras in the same epistle in Colossians 4, verse 12, prayed continually for Christians to be perfect and complete in all the will of God. On and on and on. Paul, David, Jesus, Peter, 1 Peter 4, 2. No longer live in the flesh to lust, but live in the will of God. The Apostle John, 1 John 2:17, talking about believers. He that doeth the will of God abide forever. Believers are even described as those who do the will of God. So the question becomes, okay, what does that mean? And that is what Paul has been implicitly unpacking for us in this section of the book of Romans. Now, I want to repeat something I said last week because I think I, from one response I got, I may have caused a little bit of confusion. There's three dimensions, like I said last week, to the will of God. There's the sovereign will of God. That's his, and that for the most part, not all, not completely, but for the most part, a lot of it at least, is revealed already in Scripture. That's the flow of history. That's the end result of mankind. That's where world history is going and so forth. That is unalterable, not changing, going to happen. It's the sovereign will of God. Now, there was a second aspect of the will of God that we refer to as the moral will of God, best expressed in the Decalogue. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't have false gods before you, and so forth. That's also completely revealed in Scripture, but is not necessarily fulfilled because you and I sometimes violate the moral law of God. So you got the sovereign will of God revealed for the most part in Scripture, and it's going to get perfectly done. You got the moral will of God, which is his moral character and his desires, but an individual believer's life may or may not get done. An individual non-believer's life may or may not get done. And then you've got the personal, perfect will of God for your individual life. And that, of course, is not revealed in Scripture. That's where all of the things that Paul is unpacking for us in this section of Romans come into play. That's where you strive to have a focus and have a precision and to sense the good pleasure of God in your life calling, in your ministry, in your vocational calling, whatever it might be, in your relationships, in your parenting, in your being married, in your being single, in your work, in your social activities, etc. The perfect will of God is played out in your life, but it's not written down anywhere. It will be carried out. How do I carry it out? How do I discern it? That is some of the things that Paul is giving us these characteristics for. That's what Paul is focusing on in this section of Romans 15. He's talking about how you discern you're in the center of God's will and how you get in the center of God's will. The characteristics of a life and ministry that is in the center of God's will. And that's why we've been unpacking. Now, here's where I think I made a little bit of a mistake. You may or may not obey the word of God. And therefore, you may or may not follow certain things. But the sovereign will of God and his moral law intersects through providence with your personal will he has for your life. And while you make real decisions, they have real consequences. We're not marionettes on strings. We're not robots. However, that does not mean that God is not sovereignly in ultimate control of all of it, even every detail of your life and mine. Now, wait a minute. I make decisions. I need to pray. I can violate the moral law of God. I can commit sin. I can do things right. I can read my Bible, not read my Bible, get wisdom, not get wisdom, make, quote, a mistake from my perspective, and yet God is still sovereignly in control, and not one thing is going to happen by accident, and yet I'm not a marionette. I'm not a puppet. They do make real decisions. My prayers really count. My decisions really count. My yeses count. My noes count. My do's count. My do-nots count. How in the world does that work? How could that possibly be? I want to be very clear with the answer. I don't have the slightest idea. That is clearly, however, what the Word of God teaches. And that's the point. Obey the Word of God. Go with the Word of God. He says you're to have a precision. You're to have a focus. Verse 22, he says, we were hindered. When you do that, you're trusting, we saw all this, in the providence of Almighty God. We saw that verses 23 and 24 of Romans 15, he had plans. The mere fact that you're focusing and you're doing and you're sensing and you're praying about what God, what gives you, what you think is God's good pleasure on your life. And the mere fact that you're going to trust in God's sovereign providential dealing in your life doesn't mean we don't plan. Let all things be done decently in good order. Remember, we went through all those verses. What king sits down, goes to battle, doesn't count the cost, yada, yada, yada. We went through all that. As a matter of fact, as we pointed out again last week, you're planning, having dreams, having goals, having desires. Having those is often used by God to let you see and be reassured that he's working in your life providentially, because you see him change certain things. You hear that phrase, every time God closes a door, he seems to open a window. What's that mean? It's talking about the providence of God, how he orchestrates circumstances from world events in the big stage to the world events at your kitchen table. He's orchestrating it all to direct you in doing the perfect will that he has for your life. In doing so, in having those plans, we saw a fourth thing that God insists we do. He insists that we take care of the priorities that we have right now. Yes, you have goals. Yes, you have dreams. Yes, you're working hopefully towards a plan to give God glory and to do what he's called you to do in every venue of your life. But some things, because of the circumstances you orchestrated, the debt you got when you were in college, the family that he's blessed you with or not, and so forth, you've got situations going on where the Word of God makes it clear you've got some priorities. And while you've got this plan, while you're striving to do these things, you may get held up, quote unquote, in pursuing one aspect of it because you got to deal with a priority. Where are you getting this, John? That's what I kept talking about when he says he gets this collection he's been collecting for these poorer, primarily believers in Christ who are Jews, ethnically Jews, back in Jerusalem. He's been collecting this money, and he wants to take this money back, because remember, we saw that passage in Galatians where he was originally ordained, and they said to him, okay, you go out, you be the apostle to the Gentiles, but guess what? This thing that God's laid on your heart, he's laid on our hearts as well. So we're going to pray over you, Paul. We're going to put our hands on you. We're going to ordain you as an apostle to the Gentiles as the Lord has called you, but don't you forget the poor back in Jerusalem. So Paul says, I want to go to Spain. I want to go 1,000 miles this way. I want to go 1,000 miles this way. And I'm going to go through Rome and Italy on my way to get to Spain so that you people in Rome that I'm writing to can help me on my way to Spain. But I'm going 1,000 miles in the other direction first, because I got to take this money back to these Jewish believers in Jerusalem. Why? Because it's a priority. Why is it such a priority? Because, number one, God laid it on my heart and told me that I needed to do it. Number two, I care about the unity of the church. And you know what? These conversation I had with Leah Fasaro, ethnically Jewish, comes out of a Jewish background, had this very conversation this morning. She's talking about the struggles that she had early on, and how Jim, as a Gentile, as her husband, early on, didn't really appreciate a lot of the struggles it was for a Jew to come to Christ, to believe in his own Messiah, and the struggle. And so the Jews in Paul's day in Jerusalem are struggling the same way. Remember, they had problems going, oy vey, I don't even know if these Gentiles should be a part of this thing. You mean the Gentile dogs, the goyim, are going to be a part of this thing? That was offensive to them. And so Paul is going to take this money primarily from Gentiles, and he's going to take it to these Jews and say, look, salvation has come to the Gentiles. They're a part of this. And look at the love that they're showing back. And therefore, what? It breaks down that wall of partition. It causes for unity in the church. There's no more Jew or Gentile, bond, slave, or free, male or female, spiritually speaking. We're one in Christ. And here's an example of it. And so it meets their physical needs financially. It meets a spiritual need and unity of the church, because he knows that the mothership, the church in Jerusalem, has got to be strong and unified to further, in the way he wants to further it, to the glory of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we saw all of that going on. And you have now, interestingly enough, last week after the service, a woman came up to me. I don't even know if she's here now, but she came up to me and she said, you have no idea how thankful I am for what you shared, this part I just shared, about making priorities, doing what you got to do now, even though you have future dreams. She says, I'm a teacher, and I've got an age level of students, and my work and that aspect of my vocation and my calling is coming to an end at the end of May. And she said, you know, there's a real tendency in my heart and my mind to be out there past May. But she says, after I heard what was shared from the Word of God today, I realized I got a priority now. I got a stewardship responsibility now. I can't worry about June 1. I have children that are relying upon me now, and I need to finish strong now. Now, let me just show you how I just said the providence of God, the sovereign will of God, intersects with your individual will. That was a huge blessing to me when she said that. Why? Because, if you recall, I got out of sync with my notes. I even confessed it to you last week. I was way ahead of where I was going to be. I wasn't going to share that point till today. But she needed to hear it last week. So in her personal will for her life, a sovereign God orchestrated the preacher's message so that she would hear the word of God when she was here, obviously, and had to hear it at a time when she needed to hear it. And it blessed me because there's a classic example of God overruling, quote, my mistake for his glorious purposes to get what he wanted accomplished, and therefore there are no mistakes with God. Okay, so you've got those points, and here's another one. Verse 29, this is where we stuck our toe in last week. Verse 29 of Romans 15, he says, and I know, you believers in Rome, that when I come to you, I'll come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Let me give you the Politan translation of that. What he's really saying is this, I know I'm going to be blessed to the max whenever I get there. Now, how could he possibly say that? We said this last time. He said, how can you be so sure, Paul, was my question. And the answer is simply this, because he'd lived up to that point in time basically an obedient life. And he saw how God blesses an obedient life. An obedient spiritual life always will be in the place of God's maximum blessing. One of the greatest things, maybe the primary biggest thing, I can ever do standing behind this pulpit expounding God's word is to preach to my own soul and at the same time share it with all you the requirement, the necessity, the joy, and the unbelievable blessing you will have by obeying the word of God. Absolutely. The obedient life is a prosperous life. That's the P I wanted to use in our outline, our next P, prosperity or prosperous. Not name it and claim it. Not health, wealth, prosperity. We're talking about spiritual prosperity, the things that have eternal value, the things that last. And I gave you a bunch of scriptures on that. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4, 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 14, 2 Corinthians 5, 10, and so forth. And again, not just in heaven, although that's the primary residence of where those future blessings will be, but as I said earlier, blessings in this life. Think about that. I don't know where I'm going to be. I don't know if I'm going to make it to Rome or not. I don't know if I'm going to make it to Spain or not. I don't know where I'm going to be tomorrow, but I know one thing. I'm going to be blessed to the max no matter where I am. How could you possibly say that? Because I'm being obedient to the will of God. And it's just an unbelievable way to live. It's the key to an obedient life. And again, like I said, it's not positive or possibility thinking. It's not name it and claim it. It's obey the word of God and watch him bless you. James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only. And for you who know to do good and don't do it, to you, he says, it's sin. James 4:17. I love this quote by Spurgeon on obedience. In case you're wondering, what part of the sermon is he camping on now? It's the joy and the blessing and the requirement and the encouragement to be obedient to the word of God in every area of your life. Listen to Spurgeon. Quote, it's a very shocking thing, but I've known the case of a man, I hope a Christian man, knowing that such and such a thing is the right thing to do, yet not attending to it, but saying that he was praying about it. He wanted it to be, quote, brought home, close quote, to his conscience, so he said. Spurgeon goes on, "All I can say about such conduct is that it is a kind of rebellion against God, a shameful piece of hypocrisy, pretending to honor God in one duty while you know you are neglecting him in another. To pray about what God clearly demands is sinful hypocrisy. Just do it. Do what the word of God." You're going through a hard time right now. Maybe it's a financially hard time. Maybe it's a relationally hard time. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's some other aspect of the family. Maybe it's work. I don't know. But I know one thing. I don't care what it is. Just obey the word of God and watch him bless your life. I love one child's definition of an elevator. Quote, "I go into this little room and the upstairs comes down." And I thought about it. That's a perfect definition of an obedient Christian's life. We go into that little narrow way of obedience to the word of God, and the blessings of heaven come down. Paul knew that. He knew that. One commentator said this, quote, "Prosperity in the spiritual sense is the mark of ministry in the will of God. Not necessarily larger crowds, not necessarily greater popularity or reputation. It doesn't necessarily mean that the publisher is going to print your book. It doesn't necessarily mean that your church is going to double in the first 6 months or at any other time. It doesn't necessarily mean that people are going to crowd in to hear you, that they're going to raise your salary. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to become well known. It doesn't necessarily mean there are going to be a lot of folks saved. It doesn't necessarily mean you're going to build a great ministry long remembered. I'll tell you what it does mean," he says. "It does mean that in the spiritual dimension between you and God, you will be blessed. That's what it's all about. Prosperity, true riches, spiritual riches. Paul's joy was never tied to his circumstance. It was never tied to the occasion. His joy was tied to his obedience," close quote. I love that. Absolutely love that. Nobody says it as well as Charles Spurgeon. A couple more from the ministry, the pen, the mind of a wonderful man of God. Spurgeon on obedience says this. I hope this encourages your soul as much as it did mine. I shared this with Terry just this morning. Spurgeon says, quote, "If we do as God commands, and do not seem to succeed, it is no fault of ours. Failure itself is success as long as we don't fail to obey," close quote. He goes on, "We can win," quote, "well done, good and faithful servant." It doesn't say, he says, "well done, good and successful servant." It says, "well done, good and faithful servant." He says, because it's not in our power to be a successful servant. Claire Kesto, that's our conversation walking in the door right here this morning, wherever you are. It's not in our power to be successful servants. And he says, and we will not be held responsible for it. The requirements of a steward is that he or she be found faithful. Again, to quote our friend Warren Wiersbe, we are not in the manufacturing business. We're distributors. Just be faithful. Obey the word of God. Give an answer for the truth that is within you. One man put it this way, quote, "Do what the Lord bids you, where he bids you, as he bids you, as long as he bids you, and do it at once." Again, selective obedience is not obedience. Selective obedience is merely convenience, close quote. Nate Saint, one of the five missionaries that was killed by the Alka Indians, along with Jim Elliot and Roger Udarian and others, he had a great line. He said, my life did not change, he says, until I came to grips with the idea that, quote, obedience is not a momentary option. It is a die-cast decision made beforehand. You know, when you make up your mind to obey the word of God, now, here, right now, before you ever walk out those doors, now, in your heart of hearts, you say, God, forgive me for the life I've lived to this point. I see massive areas of selective obedience to your word instead of complete obedience to your word. I want to be in the center of blessing. I want my life to be a testimony to your glory. I want to be used by you. And right now, by your grace, enable me to make that commitment. Aretha Loving was a Wycliffe missionary. She lived next door to a five-year-old boy named Jimmy. And Jimmy actually endeared himself to her because her name was Aretha, A-R-E-T-T-A is her first name, Aretha, last name Loving. And many people obviously would call her Aretha, or they'd call her Mrs. Loving, but Jimmy never did that. He just called her Loving, as if it was her first name. Hi, Loving. And that just sort of endeared Jimmy to her. One day, she's washing the breakfast dishes in the kitchen sink, looks out the screen window on the back porch and the back and the sidewalk toward, and she sees Jimmy walking towards her. And he says, I'm coming to see you, Loving. She had just painted the rails on the steps leading up to the back porch. And she yells out to him, no, Jimmy, use the front door. Don't come up the back steps. I just painted the rails. Jimmy yells back, it's okay, Loving. I'll be careful. She goes, no, Jimmy, don't. I appreciate that, but use the front door. And he's getting dangerously close to the rails and the steps. And he goes, oh, it's okay, Loving. I'll be careful. And finally, in a moment of panic, knowing his tendency to mess everything up, as he's almost to the point of putting his feet on the first step, she yells out, stop, Jimmy. I don't want your carefulness. I want your obedience. With that, Jimmy said, okay, Loving, and he went around to the front door. Aretha Loving says, as soon as those words came out of my mouth, I don't want your carefulness. I want your obedience. She said, I immediately thought of the words in 1 Samuel 15, 22 through 23, where Samuel says to Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. What did David say at the end of Psalm 51? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. In other words, obedience, a contrite heart, Lord, thou shalt not despise. God doesn't want our carefulness. He wants our obedience. Well, come on, John, what's the practical application of that? I'll tell you one. Bad company corrupts good morals. You got relationships in your life that you know you shouldn't have. And you know what you're saying? I'll be careful. God doesn't say be careful. God says obey my word. And while I look over directly at the youth, I can look at the gray heads as well. It applies all across the board. God does not want our carefulness. He wants our obedience. Francis Xavier, in a hymn, 17th century hymn, put it this way. It's called My God, I Love Thee. You can obey him for the rewards. You can obey him because he's going to punish you. You can just obey him because you love him. It's entitled, My God, I Love Thee. He put it this way. My God, I love thee. not because I hope for heaven thereby, nor yet because who love thee not must burn eternally. Thou, O my Jesus, thou didst me upon the cross embrace. For me didst bear the nails and spear and manifold disgrace, and griefs and torments numberless, and sweat of agony, and death itself, and all for me who was thine enemy. Then why, O blessed Jesus Christ, should I not love thee well? Not for the sake of winning heaven or of escaping hell, not with the hope of gaining aught, not seeking a reward, but as thyself has loved me, O ever-loving Lord. And then he concludes with this: even so I love thee and will love thee, and in thy praise will sing, because thou art my loving God and my eternal King. Do you know that that is exactly why lordship is a critical part of the salvation experience? What's lordship means? It means obedience to Christ. And what's the very first thing he says? Repent and believe. And if you're not obedient to the commands of Christ, you won't do that. And the start and the continuation and the finish of everything is just that. Obey, obey, obey. Your life should have a precision. It should rest in the providence of Almighty God. It should definitely involve your plans and your desires and your dreams and your goals. It should make sure that you're focusing on the things that you have to make a priority now according to God's will for your life. And there's a prosperity that comes with it, a spiritual prosperity, riches and blessing that come because you are in the very center of the will of God. The simple fact of the matter is, I love you people, and I know you love Terry and myself, and I want what's best for Terry and me, and I want what's best for you. And you, unless you're out of your mind, you have to want what's best for you. And God says, you get into the elevator of obedience to my will, obedience to my word. Don't say you love me if you don't obey my commandments. But if you love me, obey my commandments. And I'll show you real love. I'll literally bring down a heaven full of manifold blessings on your life. New car, new house, better job, great health? No, not necessarily. But the things that have eternal value, the things that forever and ever and ever and ever you will relish in, enjoy, and praise God for his grace and mercy that he enabled you to do it, to see his truth and to obey it by his grace, those things will be ours forever. For there is an inheritance reserved in heaven for you, even though now, for a little while, your life and mine might be distressed, might be cut upon by various trials, knowing that such trials and such perseverance are the proving and the perfecting of your faith, are driving you through that narrow way of the will of God for your life, and therefore leading to the ultimate blessing. As the home family comes to lead us in our last aspect of this hour and a half of worship, join me in a word of prayer. By God's will, we'll be privileged to pick up here on some additional points next week. Father, thank you for this portion of your sacred writ. Thank you for impressing upon our hearts this desire of yours to want us to obey because you have this desire to want to bless us. Father, your servant Paul knew that. He could sit there and write and say, whenever I do get to come to you, I know I will have the maximum blessing of Christ. Lord, we know that your servant ultimately does get to Rome, but he doesn't get there the way he thought. Your sovereign providential dealing causes him to end up in Rome a few years later as a prisoner in chains. And that was a part of your plan as well. And while he had plans and dreams and a desire to take your gospel all the way to Spain, we, as far as we know, he never made it. That was not your perfect plan for his life. Father, we trust in your sovereign providence in each one of our lives. We pray, Father, that you will give us a wisdom, a discernment, a passion, a zeal, an enablement, a discerning grace to clearly know your perfect will for our life moment by moment each day we walk this earthly walk, and to continue to intersect our life with your sovereign providence, directing us whithersoever you would have us go. Father, in that manner we know, at the end of our life, we'll be able to look back and say, you, Jesus, led me all the way for the glory of the Father and for the eternal blessing on my soul. We thank you for that truth, and we pray individually and corporately as a church that prayer and request to you this hour in the matchless name of yourself, in the person of Jesus, our Christ, and just as we did at the start, all of God's redeemed people joined in unison by saying, amen and amen.